Please take your Bibles and open them to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's 12th chapter. Small confession, I've been dreading saying that all week because we're going to finish this book today. Daniel chapter 12. Let me read the last paragraph for us and we'll turn our attention to it. Daniel 12, beginning in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. One said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events shall be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time of that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way. Go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. After many months, today we finish our study of the book of Daniel. I must confess, a kaleidoscope of emotions as I was crafting the sermon in recent weeks and finishing it up even yesterday. First of all, I want to confess I am wonderfully satisfied to have studied this book. It took us a lot of degree and a large degree of purpose and concentration to go through, especially the last half, and I'm grateful to you for sticking with me through that. I'm also confessing that it is amazingly incomplete. I kind of thumbed through, or scrolled through, I should say, the hundreds of pages of sermon notes yesterday, and I felt like we could really start over tomorrow or next week and continue to find untold, priceless, precious treasures of God's character and grace in this book. I still think there's a lot of fruit left on the tree. It's also a little bit wistfully sad. I feel like we've spent so much time with our friend Daniel that the thought of waking up tomorrow morning on a Monday morning without a sermon on Daniel at the end of the week is almost like having one of my best friends move away. I will assure you, though, Daniel stays in your Bible. You can look back to it. But most of all, I want to confess with you, I feel unspeakably blessed. First, blessed to have gone through this book, every verse. We didn't skip any. What a privilege, what an honor for us to sit at the feet of the prophet Daniel and learn our theme, now and forever, God reigns. But also as an expositor of God's word, I want to confess to you and profess to you how blessed I am to be a part of a church that loves God's word, that treasures God's word, that is willing to study God's word line by line, and that expects it to be preached every week. Full disclosure, I feel your presence all week. The pressure that I can't show up half-baked. You expect us to be able to go through this passage, these passages with some degree of acumen. So thank you for the privilege of the journey that we've taken together through Daniel. Now let's look at this last paragraph of the book. Now, just to remind you, looking all the way back to the beginning, Daniel's ministry was entirely Godward. He is unique in the Bible. We don't know anything that Daniel did that was bad. That's not to say that he was not a sinner. We just don't have that record of that. The fruit of his ministry resulted in a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar to confess this about his God. Daniel 4:3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We interestingly know more about the prophet, the man Daniel, than any other prophet. More about his life, more about his ministry. He was from the tribe of Judah, had noble, if not royal, blood. He was taken prisoner from Jerusalem in the third year of King Jehoiakim in 606 BC during Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion of Judah. You'll remember he was a teenager when he was taken captive, and he spent his life in service to the rulers of Babylon as God elevated him further and further in that government. He was a man greatly loved by God. He served kings and politicians. He was a very public figure. He talked with angels. He interpreted dreams. He had visions of God. He survived the sentence of execution by mauling by lions. He was a man of unimpeachable character. He had integrity and he had godliness. The great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 alludes to him in verse 33. By faith, he conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises or prophecies, and listen to this, shut the mouths of lions. That's our friend Daniel. In short, Daniel had a life worth imitating, worth emulating, because his God is and was worth serving. Daniel was a man whose life was worth emulating and whose God is worth serving. But even more, we see the God who's in every page of this book, worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our following, worthy of our sacrifice, worthy of any cost, just as Daniel paid. The overall message of Daniel, as we've seen from the beginning, is now and forever, God reigns. When you look at the whole book, two consistent themes pop off the pages that were particularly demonstrated in Daniel's life and in this book. First, God is in control of every individual life. And secondly, God is in control of human history and the nations. We call it macro and micro. His sovereignty extends to the nations, the White House and the Kremlin, and also in your kitchen. We saw that played out in history and in prophecy in Daniel. God was good and sovereign to Daniel. God was good and sovereign to his three Hebrew friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To Nebuchadnezzar, he was good to the captain of the officials, to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, even to the conspirators who attempted to indict Daniel and his friends. Daniel saved by interpreting the king's dreams. But God also brought judgment in this book. It landed on Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years as he was what we call the cow king, roaming about like a beast in the fields. It landed on Belshazzar, the king, and on the conspirators who trapped Daniel when he prayed and tried to have him executed by being fed to lions. And through divinely inspired visions, we were given by God through angels to Daniel a glimpse into God's prophetic grasp on every detail of human history and the reign of kings and kingdoms and lives down to the individual movements. Many times as we worked through Daniel, we end with some takeaways. And when I give you takeaways, I'm going to just confess to you, that's usually my own pushing back from the desk and saying, so what for my own soul, and I share those with you. Well, this concluding section of Daniel that I just read to you is his takeaway from everything that happened in his life and ministry and the prophecies he'd received regarding dealing with the future. our takeaways as well as Daniel's are framed in who God is and what he does to raise our attention to his revelation. So what I want to do with Daniel here at the end is exactly what he does, and that is to have a final Q&A session with Daniel. Q&A, obviously questions and answers. And you say, why did you say it's a Q&A with Daniel? Because it's a series of questions and answers. How about that for being creative? Final Q&A with our friend Daniel. First is in verses 5 to 7. It's questions about the duration of the Great Tribulation. You'll know that over the last three chapters, he has heard much from the angel who is speaking on behalf of the man in linen, who we will see in a minute is no doubt the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in pre-incarnate. And he's been talking about the final end of time, which will culminate in a great persecution of God's people known as the Great Tribulation in Revelation 6 through 19. He highlights that at the end, we're going to talk about this in a minute, of his 70th week, the last 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist, or the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Verse 5, let's dive in. Then I, Daniel, he's closing up. He sees the end of his book. He's finishing up the scroll. Then I, Daniel, looked in the vision with these two angels or two messengers and this man in linen. Remember that. I looked and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. He's by the Tigris River and he sees two men, no doubt angels, who are standing on both sides. This final scene of the book of Daniel returns to the setting that we picked up back in chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. It's by the Tigris River and Daniel is given a vision of the end. It's the longest vision in the book. It is chapters 10 and 11 and 12. You'll recall from our study of chapter 10 that this vision comes to him on those banks of the Tigris River, and there was someone who was helping him with an interaction with the man in the one in linen, in bright attire. Well, now there's another one. There are two individuals, one on each bank of the Tigris River, and these two individual interesting angelic creatures accompany one dressed in linen that we met back in chapter 10, standing on each side of the river. But verse 6 gets super interesting. One of these said to the man dressed in linen, and this is so, so fascinating, who was above the waters of the river? How long will it be until the end of these wonders? This one in linen, remember back in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, it says that Daniel says when he saw him, I lifted my eyes, I looked up. Now we find out why. This one is supernaturally hovering over the river, high enough to have to look up. He was above the waters. Who is this one dressed in linen? We did a deep study on that back in chapter 10. Our conclusion was this man was no doubt a theophany. That means a pre-incarnate vision or manifestation of God. Here's a good theological definition of a theophany from Vern Poitras. A theophany is an appearance of God, an intense manifestation of the presence of God that is accompanied by an extraordinary visual display, end quote. Said another way, I believe that this person dressed in linen is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most scholarship agrees with that conclusion. Why? Because the description of the one dressed in linen is strikingly similar and parallel with the descriptions of God in Ezekiel 1, chapter 26, 1. Verses 26 and 28, and of the resurrected Jesus in Revelation 1, 14 to 16. The details and the description are almost identical. One of the men on the bank asks a question of the one hovering, the manifestation of God? Ask them a question. One of them says, hey, I've got a question. Addresses it to the man dressed in linen regarding how long will it be until these revealed things, this final distress, this great tribulation, this persecution of God's people, how long will it be until these end? Paul Tanner notes, since the preceding context highlighted the time of distress such as has never occurred, followed by the rescue of Daniel's people, the question no doubt pertains to these things, which is the great tribulation, the last part of that 70th week, the final 3.5 years. How long is this going to last? How long will it be? How can we know it's coming? And if you knew a coming time of persecution, tribulation were coming, you would want to know some timing issues as well. Now, verse 7 gives us a direct look, I think, at a member of the Godhead making an oath. I heard the man dressed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the river, says it a second time, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that's God, that it would be for time, times, and a half a time. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. In verse 7, this hovering man in linen answers the question, and he answers with the certainty of an oath by raising his hands. This was a very common way for someone to swear, to make an oath, to make a promise. This man actually does what James discourages. He makes an oath by heaven. Why? Because he knows the truth, and he can. He swears by him who lives forever. What does he swear? That this time, this finishing tribulation will be time, a time, one, times, that's two, and a half a times, that's a half, 3.5 periods of time. But the time is also foreboding. It says, and when they finish shattering the power of a holy people, all these things will be finished. That's the abomination of desolation that will crush the renewed Jewish worship that will happen during the tribulation period. We're going to come back to this time, times, and half time in just a minute. Just hold that if you can. But that also showed up in chapter 7, verse 25, referring to the time in which the saints are given into the power of a different king of the fourth and final earthly kingdom that we know as the little horn. Just hold that. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So the question by the angel is, how long is this going to last? And he says specifically, it's going to last for a time, times, and half a time. And we'll interpret that as 3.5 years, as you'll see in just a minute. There's a second in the Q&A with Daniel. Questions about the outcome of the Great Tribulation. Where does this end? Where's this going? How does this finish? Verse 8, as for me, I heard, Daniel's talking of, I heard, but I could not understand. He's listening to this. He's times, half a time, swearing by heaven. I don't get it. So he says, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Literally, what will be the outcomes? He said, strangely enough, go your way, Daniel. For these words, the answer to your question, are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Daniel is simply told to answer his question, to receive the revelation, write it down, and trust that this explanation would be speculation for us, but would make sense to the people who were alive at the time that it's happening. Seal it up until the end time. They will understand it then. If you go back to verse 4, they will have knowledge concerning this vision that will be given to the saints. This is incredible. All these events unfold at the end of time, these visions of Daniel and other prophecies about the last days, by the way. They will become increasingly clearer and clearer to believers who are alive at the time. Are you ready for this? The book you're holding, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, that we scratch our heads and wonder what it's about, will be their map, their hope. It will make perfect sense to them at that time. And if you say, I don't really understand how that works, we have an example of that in our own Bibles, just in the previous chapter. Because when Daniel predicted the abomination of desolation of Antiochus Epiphanes, who had sacrificed a pig on the temple, they didn't know what that meant, but the people at the time did. Verse 10. Now we find the divine reasoning and purpose and motive. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. This is looking such an interesting telescope into the great tribulation. There will be righteous, godly people following the Lord. They will understand, but the wicked will not only not understand what's going on with the world events and the cataclysms that are happening, they will actually turn on the people of God and persecute them. And again, we will study that in chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. The angel gives Daniel this reason for these words to be concealed, namely to purge, purify, and refine. This echoes what was said back in 1135. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time, because it's come at the appointed time. Folks, this is a hard pill to swallow, but we see it all throughout Scripture. God uses difficulty and trial to purge us, to purify us, to make us holy. If you look at your own biography, my suspicion is the greatest times of growth in your life have not been when everything was going great. They've been when difficulties have come and you've seen God for who He is. You've understood, you've longed for God. You have been hungry and thirsty for God, for His truth. It's a grace that God gives us these trials. Even the great tribulation will be a grace. The point here is that God will preserve a remnant of faithful followers during this savage persecution at the end of the age. He always has preserved and He always will preserve a remnant. For you, for me, for us, knowing that God is coming and that His coming into this world involves cataclysmic disasters and persecution on the people of God should give us pause. Make us think about our lives and our living, to refine us, to purify us, to purge us, and to make us holy with the knowledge of God and His sovereignty. We've said it all throughout this passage, as the Apostle John says, so that we would not shrink back in shame at His appearing. Okay. Did you think you were going to finish Daniel without some numbers, some math? No chance. From the time that the regular, verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, we've already read about that, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, if you're wondering what that's about, put a comma there, hold on, parentheses, we'll come back to that. The angel continues with the details of this final scenes in history. We saw back in chapter 9, verse 27, that the Antichrist will abolish a revived Jewish temple worship in Jerusalem. He will crush the sacrifices that have been restarted and cause an abomination, a horrific blasphemy that causes the temple to be desolate, desolation. It will empty the temple. Now, many have thought that that happened already when Antiochus Epiphanes did his named abomination of desolation when he sacrificed a pig and set up on the altar and set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. And that did happen, and it was an abomination of desolation, but it was only prefiguring of what's going to happen in the end. How do we know that that's not what this is talking about? Because it happened a couple hundred years after Jesus was on the scene, and Jesus then talks to the future abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15, and revealed it would happen, get this, immediately before his return. As I said, Antiochus IV creates an abomination that causes the temple to be desolate or empty, desolation. When he sat up that statue, that altar of Zeus, sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, in the altar, desecrating the temple. And the regular sacrifices then were halted. He stopped worship in the temple. That will happen again in the future. By the way, that means a temple will have to be rebuilt, which the book of Revelation confirms. And sacrifices will restart. Those sacrifices in the temple, I believe, will be of an apostate, revived Jewish religion. But there will be Christians who are saved even out of that religious malaise. Well, something similar is predicted, happened with Antiochus here. Jesus predicts it in the Olivet Discourse. It says it will happen in a future reconstructed temple, and it will come to a dramatic, the worship in the temple will come to a dramatic end by the Antichrist. Verse 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains. Now we have another number, 1,335 days. What? So in verses 11 and 12, they present two enigmatic numbers with which we must reckon. 1,290 days and 1,335 days. They're not the same, and they're different from 1,260 days. Let me tell you what that means in just a moment. The angel's math here that he counts up is that these days from the end of the sacrifice caused by the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation period at the 3.5-year mark begin counting to 1,290 and then 1,335. What are those? Okay, try to stick with me here. In 927 and 1031, this interruption in the sacrifice that's predicted of the abomination of desolation takes place in the middle of the last week of that period of seven, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And verse 7 represents the time designated, a designation of times, times, and half a time. 1 + 2 + 1/2, or 3.5, and we say 3.5 years. Now, why do we say 3.5 years? Well, this is repeated in Daniel 9:25 at the end of the 70 weeks prophecy, and this 3.5 is half of 7. I got out my calculator, and I made sure that that was accurate. 3.5 is half of 7, the midway point through 7, the last week of the 70th week. Little footnote. Just stick with me here. I'm doing math, okay? 7 times 360 is 2,225. That's the 7 years by 300, the 7 rather, multiplied the 360, which is the Jewish accounting of a year. They had a 360-day year. And if you do 7 times that, 7 times those 360, you get 2,520 for 7 years. Half of that time is 1,260. You say, why is that important? Why is 1,260 important? Why is half of 7 years, 1,260 days, important? Well, listen to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Interesting. Revelation 12, 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had been, where a place had been prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, exactly half of 7 years. Revelation 12, 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness and to her place. This is the preservation of the saved Jewish remnant, where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time. This is the exact same parallel time as the 1260, 3.5 years. And then Revelation 13, 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority for 42 months, which just happens to be 3.5 years. Now, I read all that to you. And these numbers of 3.5 times half a time, 42 months, 1260 days, are so precise because they all describe the exact same time and they all come up to the exact same duration, 3.5 years. I think it would stretch credulity to not take them at face value. So, we have a 7-year reign of the Antichrist. In the middle, he stops the sacrifice, and at the 3.5 year mark begins the great tribulation that's described in three ways. Time times half a time, 42 months, and 1260 days. Clear enough. Wish it ended there. But now we have two more numbers. 1290, which is 30 days longer than the 3.5 years, and 1335, which is 75 days longer than the 3.5 years. What do these mean? Okay, everybody, give me some eye contact for a second, just for a second. Ready? I don't know. If we're going by just what we have in the book of Daniel, we're left with a mystery. Something will happen 30 days after the tribulation, and something will happen 75 days longer than those 3.5 years. And I don't know what it is. Now, there's lots of people who speculate. Like so many other things in this chapter, we have to trust that this meaning will be evident to those who experience it at the time. But most speculate, and I think this is a good sanctified guess, if I can say that. Most speculate this is likely some kind of time of administration and the setting up of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, a brief time between the end of the tribulation, great tribulation, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom for organization and preparation. But this is only speculation. I don't know. There's some reason to account for these days, and I'm not dogmatic in my understanding. One of my favorite commentators, Stephen Miller, says this. I was comforted by this. Quote, the question is, what will happen at the end of this 1335-day period? The tribulation is over. As a matter of fact, 1335 days would be 75 days after the tribulation ends. Once more, dogmatism is not proper. But it has been reasonably suggested that this date is the official inauguration of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Leon Wood thinks that this extra 45 days are needed to set up the millennial government. Archer explains that these saints are called blessed because they are about to become citizens of the wonderful society governed by the most wonderful ruler in all of human history, the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even the smart guys say, we got an idea, but not exactly sure. But it will be absolutely crystal clear to those who are alive at the time. I think we need to exercise some humility to not think we have everything figured out from our perspective. But the main point of this verse, I skipped over it, let's go back to it, is not interpreting the numbers, but understanding that those who are there and waiting on these days are, look at what it says, blessed. Blessed be this group. That means contented, happy, enjoying the favor of God. Blessedness and happiness are always accompanying those who wait for and rest in the Lord. What's the outcome of the Great Tribulation? The setting up of the millennial kingdom of Christ. And there's some administration there. It's going to happen that I just don't have enough data to be dogmatic about, but he's going to get it ready to rule and to reign. Now, All that we've seen in this brief study today, and all that we've seen in the entire vision of Daniel 10 to 12, and all that we've seen in the book of Daniel culminates in verse 13. Questions about the faithfulness. Answers, rather, about the faithfulness of Daniel. We had questions and questions, and now we're getting some answers. We'll finally get some answers. Oh, I love the first phrase of verse 13. But as for you. What about you? Now remember, this is coming from the angel, from the man in linen. This is God's stamp on Daniel. As for you, Daniel, go. The New American Standard supplies, go your way until the end. Literally, do until the end. Go, going until the end. Finish your course. We sang earlier about hearing well done. This is the same idea. Just do well so you will hear well done. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Your allotted reward portion at the end of the age. Daniel closes his prophetic book with this final verse. He's almost 90 years old. Just a few years earlier, the first remnant had gone back to begin building the temple. They had gone back to Jerusalem. Daniel didn't go. You ever wonder why? Why did Daniel not go back with them? I think because he's almost 90. He also was doing a service to God by being there in the kingdom still, under the Medo-Persians, under Cyrus and Darius. It's remarkable that he's 90 years old and he's still faithful. He had every reason his whole life to jump ship. Every pleasure that could have been imagined was offered to him. Prestige, lust, greed, envy, all around him. He never took the bait. I love this. As for you, God was looking after our friend Daniel the whole time. God always looks after his followers. He sees, he knows, he cares. He communicates. The text literally says, keep going to the end. End of what? Your life. Finish well. Finish strong. And the reward, what do you get? Then, this is so precious. Then you will enter into rest. It's not the typical word for rest, shalom here. This just means you're finished. You've accomplished. You will enter into rest and rise again. Rise for your allotted portion at the end of the age. This is a secure, a promise of secure resurrection and entrance into heaven. Heavenly rest. Now, it's interesting. If you go to Hebrews 4, and we don't have time to do that this morning. If you go to Hebrews 4, Shabbat, Sabbath, is actually spoken of there as a picture for heaven. Why is that? Well, for a believer, we should be, now follow me here, we should be spiritually tired at the end of our life and want rest. Tired of fighting sin, tired of fighting persecution, weary from faithfulness in the face of everything coming against us. And so when we look at rest, it's an attractive situation. He would have experienced, remember verse 2? Many of those who fall asleep in the dust will awake. These to everlasting life. And then he talks about those who wake to judgment. He would experience the resurrection to everlasting life promised there in verse 2. and Daniel's promised resurrection will not merely be emerging from the grave, but he will receive his allotted reward or portion. Hebrew indicates that in the resurrection, Daniel will be rewarded for his life of faithful service. He's promised the enjoyment of the Messiah's kingdom that he prophesied about forever and forever. I hope this reminds you of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What a man. What a ministry. What an example to us of a man living totally committed to God. I like how my friend Rob Anthony puts it. A prophet of God, Daniel is a prophet of God in a pagan land. Devoted, uncompromising, pious, loyal, courageous, praying, humble, zealous, compassionate, wise, daring. Then he adds this, all the qualities you would want in a believer, end quote. So what do we do with this book? How do we apply it? May I suggest two final takeaways from our study of Daniel? Pulling it all together, how do we put this in our pocket? When we look at Daniel's life, when we look at Daniel's ministry, we understand his interaction with the divine. First of all, be faithful to your responsibilities in the moment. Daniel didn't get clouded with eschatological speculation. He wasn't reading the newspapers every day and wondering what's going on. He was faithful in the moment. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. And he says it again, yes, confirm the work of our hands. Make us faithful in what you called us to do today. The little things are all big things in service to God. There are no little things to God. Be faithful in your responsibilities in the moment. Daniel was in the small things, so that when it came time for the big things, he was prepared. But then also, looking at the whole book, I think we should be mindful of God's reckoning in the future. There is an end coming. There's a kingdom to be revealed. Heaven is real and forever. Hell is real and forever. And we need to ask if we are awaiting the angel's promised rest as well. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Don't think that Daniel didn't remember this. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. But then God will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. And as much as you saw a stone cut out from a mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. Daniel knew that God would come and establish his kingdom. And we know that that would happen through his son. I think the New Testament equivalent of that last verse of Daniel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Love this. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All those little choices for obedience make a difference in heaven. That rock is Jesus Christ, the hope of all the ages, past, present, and future. If Daniel were here and he knew our New Testaments, he would say, I know the rock. Do you? I know the kingdom coming. Do you? I'm ready to meet the king. Are you? Are you a citizen? Because if not, not only is there a great tribulation ahead, but literally there is hell to pay. I trust that Daniel secures your hope in the great I am, the coming kingdom, or it convicts you that you need to be ready to meet him. Let me pray. What a blessing and gift it's been to study these chapters together with the saints here at Mission Road. What a privilege it is to know our friend Daniel, to be inspired and motivated, convicted and corrected, but mostly counseled and comforted. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of studying this book together. Make our takeaways be to make much of you, your King, the Lord Jesus, the King to come. In Jesus' name, amen.